This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? So when we have our big days, big celebrations, and Palm Sunday party and that sort of thing, I kind of think about people who grew up in different types of churches. I don't know what kind of, if you grew up in like a pretty traditional, super conservative church, raise your hand. You kind of get nervous still a little bit. Me too. It's good. So I think, here's where I'm at. I think that you can do a lot of things that are different maybe than what you experienced growing up and still honor God and still have a good time. I think there's cause to celebrate, I guess is what we're getting at. And so today, that's exactly what we're doing. It is a party. We are celebrating. Now, here's what's interesting about what we celebrate with Palm Sunday. So obviously this is, and we'll kind of cover some more of the specifics of this, but this is leading into a very somber and sobering moment, right, in the life of Jesus where he's literally dying for our sins. But unless you have the suffering, then you never have the celebration. And so we're kind of just doing it in reverse order today. So we're celebrating because of the suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf. So all of that to say, we're so glad you guys are here for our Palm Sunday party. All right. I don't know about you guys. I love this church. I would come to this church if I wasn't the pastor. But I did also come for Streetlicious and Edgar's. And here's, I don't know where you're at. Like if you're non-committal and you can't commit, like I can't commit because I'm going to get something from everything and just deal with the consequences later. So we're going to get to all of that. I'll be quick. I promise I won't be too long-winded. Famous last words of any preacher, right? I won't be too long. And here's what, this is what preachers do. Y'all want to hear a preacher joke real quick? All right. Give me about 10 minutes and I'll get this thing knocked out. No, that doesn't take me 10. That's not the joke, goobers. The joke is, like, give me about 10 minutes. Who will give me 10 minutes? Raise your hand if you give me 10 minutes. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. See, that is the joke. So we're continuing. We're actually wrapping up a series today called Subscriptions. And we've been talking about things that we subscribe to, beliefs that we hold that ultimately determine the direction of our life, right? And we kind of use the angle of subscriptions, like we all have subscriptions to digital services and entertainment services and products, right? But we're kind of talking more about like those deeply held beliefs that we have that, again, determine the direction, the quality of our lives and the outcomes because of what we believe. And so we talked the first week about how we are subject to what we subscribe to. Like what you believe will ultimately kind of, again, it'll dictate and determine the course of your life. And one of the greatest examples of this, I believe, is if you believe that God is good, God is for you, God is with you, if he who did not spare his own son won't do things on your behalf and move on your behalf, if you believe that, then you can face any adversity that comes your way, right? If you believe that the Son of God loves you immensely and just crazy with this scandalous grace and love and affection for you, then it makes everything that you experience that much more endurable, bearable, and tolerable, right? And that's what we subscribe to ultimately determines how we live our lives. And then we talked about how we should unsubscribe from shame and the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is good. Guilt means you're not a sociopath, right? If you commit crimes or you do things that are wrong and you never feel anything as a result of that, any of that guilt, then something's off, like it's broken, it's wrong. And so, but we're not supposed to live under shame. We talked about all of that stuff. And then last week we talked about another thing that happens with subscriptions. Have you noticed that it's never good enough for them just to sell you one thing. They always want to sell you another thing on top of the one thing that they're selling you, the one thing, right? And it's called a bundle. And we talked about a bundle last week, specifically in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, not if, but when, right? We talked about that. And this week, we're going to talk about what we're going to call a business subscription. Any Deion Sanders fans in the room? Is there anybody that does not know who Deion Sanders is? Okay, right, yeah, prime time. So Deion Sanders used to have a saying when he wouldn't make a tackle on the football field, he said it was a business decision. Because, you know, you see these tight ends barreling at you and they weigh 260 pounds and Deion was probably 180 pounds. He was like, nah, y'all go ahead. I'll catch up to you when you get past because he could fly. And so it's not a business decision. It's a business subscription is what we're going to talk about today. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. This is what it says. And this is one of my favorite stories. One of the only stories that we have about what it actually refers to the boy Jesus, like Jesus as a child, and this is one of the only stories that we have about it. Luke chapter 2, 41 through 49, it says this. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. So kind of give you some context here. The whole family, not even just the family, but the extended family, in fact, the entire community that they were a part of, they would kind of make the travel to Jerusalem. And so they would go and celebrate the Feast of the Passover for a few days, and then they would return. And so it was time to return, and Jesus decided that he would linger in Jerusalem. He was hanging out without his parents at 12 years old. And so Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. I read this story, and I'm like, you lost the Son of God. But also, I kind of understand, like, when you've got two parents, it's like, well, I thought you had him. No, I'm ashamed to admit this. I've left my son at the gym one time. And I got home. We live close to the gym. So I walked out of the gym. I was tired, you know, from talking. And so got out of the gym, just walked right past the daycare, the little kids area, walked, got in my car, drove home. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you're like a naturalist, but I like pre-workout. So I'm like, right? I'm seeing sounds at this point. So I get home, and Shelly's like, where's Tavian? I said, who? So I had to turn around and go get my son. So I get it. They lost Jesus. I lost Tavian. Cool. But supposing him to have been and they went a whole, I went 15 minutes. They went a whole day. So I'm better than Joseph and Mary. So they sought him. They sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. I'm like, Jesus made it 3 days without his parents. Like, what is he eating? Where is he sleeping? So sitting in the, and I've got a 12-year-old. So I kind of like, what is going on here? And of course, Titus, I think he could fend for himself. Like, he would figure out a way. He would be like Jesus, right? So they were looking for him. They found him 3 days later, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother showed up. Can you imagine the door to the temple flinging wide open and Mary, Jesus, right, walking in? Like, my mama wouldn't have said anything. That belt, whew, boy. But I'm not the Son of God either, right? So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus said to them, and I do not recommend as a 12-year-old saying this to your parents unless you are the Son of God. He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now, again, if you aren't Jesus, do not say this to your parents, because I cannot guarantee your safety after you do that, right? What happens to you is your fault at that point. So Jesus, at 12 years old, 7 words framed his existence on the earth. I must be about my father's business. And the subscription that I think that we should subscribe to, that Jesus subscribed to, is this sense of purpose, this sense of mission, this sense of urgency about the reason that God placed him on the earth. The thing that he came to do, again, I believe in this kind of this uniqueness that we are created with. You find this obviously in Jesus. He had a very unique purpose. He came to the earth to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But I think that God also placed us here to do something that no one else can do. There is a unique gifting, a calling, and a purpose that each and every person in this room has. And we must be about our Father's business. You are not just here to get yours. You are not just here to accumulate and experience pleasure on this earth, although those things can happen, but that is not your primary purpose for being here. We are here to be about our Father's business. So what's cool about this, you kind of get both ends of the spectrum, right, in terms of time, or if you looked at a timeline. So we have Jesus at 12 years old with this very mission, laser-like focus on the mission that God sent him to the earth to accomplish, and then we get to see towards the end of his life that from start to finish that he was about the bidness, B-I-D-N-E-S-S, in case you were wondering how to spell that. So let's pick up another story that is relevant for today, and it kind of demonstrates this laser-like focus that Jesus had on the business. John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. If I were Jesus, I would have stayed out of Jerusalem, because it seemed like every time he went, there was trouble. And so this is where we get the expression Palm Sunday. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. And it talks about how they would lay the branches down on the road. So when he's riding on his donkey, which was, again, a very interesting thing, because as a king, he should have been on a noble steed, a white stallion of this majestic horse. But because of his lowly and humble nature and the way that he wanted to present himself to the world, he chose to come in on a donkey. And they're laying out these palm branches, and they're waving him, and they're fanning him. I don't know about you, but I could get used to that, right? It's like, hey, I feel the breeze from the palm branches. Like, this would be good. And so that's kind of the scene that we find ourselves in. And they're shouting Hosanna, which means save, saying essentially they are declaring that this is our salvation, that Jesus is the one who's going to save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So that's Palm Sunday, right? That wasn't necessarily a Sunday, but that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Palm Sunday. Everybody get that? So it sounds like it's all fun and games, right? It sounds like a party. It sounds like a celebration. But what's really going on is what we'll call a reverse mullet. Y'all know what a mullet is, right? Business in the front, party in the back. It's like a reverse mullet. It's like party in the front, but business was always on the back of Jesus's mind. Like, he was always focused, even though all of this chaos and celebration and things maybe that could have gotten him off focus and off mission were going on, Jesus had a reverse mullet. Not literally, but you understand what I'm saying, right? He was always focused on the business. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, this is kind of leading into or up to John chapter 12. It says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must. Y'all see what's going on here, right? And let me finish. I'm going to get sidetracked and distracted, and then I'm going to need all that time that you guys gave me to preach. I was going to finish before my allotted time was up. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Do you know what? I see such a great contrast between the way that Jesus lived and the way that most of us lived. Jesus lived with this, again, this sense of urgency that he must. And unfortunately, you find so many people just wandering, meandering, like aimlessly lost through life, not understanding that they have purpose, that there is a sense of purpose for them, that there is a thing for them to do, that they're not just here by accident, that God created them, again, uniquely, specifically for something to do on the earth. And so we find that word must again, and I think that's just so incredibly important. We should have a business subscription like Jesus had. We should subscribe to the work ethic, this mentality that Jesus had, where he understood that he must be about his Father's business. If Jesus was about his Father's business, the expectation then is for us to be about the Father's business. So that's kind of the whole setup, right? That's what we're looking at, the angle that we're coming from. So what we're going to talk about today, this is the only other point. There's only two points. I'm going to say amen. I told you guys we're going to go quick. We're making good time. Because I'm actually getting kind of hungry, and I'm just kidding. So a business subscription, we should subscribe to, again, this mentality that Jesus had, that we must be about our Father's business. So let's talk about how we can work on what matters. Work on what matters. I was listening to some. I love podcasts. How many podcast people do we have? All right, how many music-only people do we have? All right, how many podcast-only people do we have? How many both? Weirdos. It's cool. I listen to very little music. I just like listen. I probably shouldn't admit this, but I listen to podcasts and I have conversations with podcasts. You're not really supposed to do that, but if I hear something I agree with, and I'm like, you know, you right. And if I hear something I don't agree with, I'm like, man, shut up, fool. You got no sense talking about. And you got a platform? Tell me how you did that. It's free. So I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was interesting because it was two different podcasts that essentially kind of went back to the same study that had taken place. And what's happened is you look at the statistics, and we are essentially inverting our value system, right? Things that have traditionally and what I believe should be important to us are becoming less and less important to us. And things that shouldn't be as important to us are becoming increasingly more and more important to us. And this is just, by admission, the statistics that everybody can self-report. It's like, hey, this is more important to me now than it was. For example, like just some examples, like religion, right? So you look nationally, people are just like less concerned with having some kind of connection to a religious group or community. So the statistics on that, kind of, again, the cooperation and participation in that is going down and down and down. People are less concerned about being part of a familiar, although it could be familiar if it's familial, right? So they're just less concerned about family. They're less concerned about getting married. They're less concerned about having kids. They're less concerned about relationships in general. And so these things that become less and less important to us that have traditionally been values that we upheld that have been important to us. So there's this interesting, do you guys remember the kind of, I don't want to get too lost in the woods here, but the old causation and correlation? Yeah, remember that? I think it probably some class you took in school that taught stuff like that a long time ago. It's been a long time since I've been to school. So the difference between causation and correlation, essentially, sometimes things just happen and it just so happens that they kind of are connected and there seems like maybe there's a coincidence to it. And then there's also causation in that one thing then leads to another. And I think our inverted value system is leading to simultaneously, so our values are going, you know, in a different direction, what I think are trending in the wrong direction. At the exact same time, depression is going up, suicidal ideations are going up, mental health, like it's a mental health epidemic, is going up. So there's these weird trend lines, like our values are going down, but our mental instability and issues are continuing to go up and up and up. And we wonder why, right? Some people would say correlation. I would say causation. When we attach our purpose and identity to things that don't have eternal value, we are bound to end up with this emptiness and consequential despair. Right? When we don't remember that we must be about things that matter, things that are eternal, things that are, like, can I talk about that opener real quick? Immortal, right? Like, not necessarily, we're not immortal like we are. Everybody does, and, like, everybody spends eternity somewhere, but, like, we're not weird immortal. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference. There's, like, good immortal, and then you think you're something that you're not, right? We are not God, but we will live forever somewhere. So when we attach our identity to things that matter, things that have value, things that last, then it's just an entirely different experience that we're going to have. One of the only things in this study that it says that people actually kind of became more and more important to them was making more money. And I'm like, how dumb are we? Like, legit, honestly, this isn't a good question. You guys are smart. This is a smart group. Nobody in here would ever say this. But we know, like, we know that things that are temporal, things that are fleeting, things that, like, for example, building, you know, assets or accumulating stuff and money in general is not ever going to make you happy, like truly happy. It may bring about feelings temporarily or momentarily, these good feelings that you may have, but it never brings about happiness, like genuine satisfaction with the life that you have. And interestingly enough, that's the only thing that's become more important over the last decade or so. And it's just wild to think that we've kind of subscribed to these ideas that we know are wrong. I'll never forget when I knew this. Like, you ever know something, but then you know something because, you know, you experienced it or you saw it in a different way. Not just, you didn't just know it intellectually, but you saw it play out in real life. Shelly and I went on a mission trip to Haiti one time. And we've been four or five times. And I'll never forget, this was the first time we had ever gone. And I didn't know what to expect. We've done like enough traveling to kind of understand that the world is different than our world, right? There's a lot of things that we just never experienced, things that we've never seen. And so we went to Haiti, where at the time the average annual income was $1,800 a year. $1,800 a year was the average annual income. The poverty, it's abject poverty for 99% of the people that live there. And then, you know, 1 or 2% actually have means and the ability and resources to do things. And so we went, and we had interacted with, up to this point, we had been there for 3 or 4 days, and we had gone to different communities, places where literally they don't have plumbing or running water. They have a pump that somebody installed for them to a well that they have to go carry their buckets to and pump water and then bring their water back to their house so that they can cook and clean. And I've never experienced more happy people than when I went and walked around and kind of experienced some of the stuff that they were going through. And it was just mind-blowing to me because I was like, they don't have anything, and they're still incredibly happy and gracious and kind and generous even with the things that they don't have. And it confirmed this belief, again, that we know what we know. We know that things don't ever make us happy. Things don't ever last or satisfy. It's like where Jesus said, you know, moth and rust will destroy, so store up yourself for yourselves treasures in heaven. Again, attaching our work to things that matter. And so we were at one of the cool times. We were on a beach, which I don't know if you know this, but Haiti is actually stunning. It is beautiful, but with all of the other issues as well. And so one night we went out, and there was a guy. He was a local Haitian worship leader. His name was Claudel. Dude could sing. Like, and I get so mad at people that can sing. Like, you know, Shelly and Jordan, they make me sick just because... Because I love to sing, but I can't sing. I'm more like, sing, right? It's not good. And so anyway, we were on a beach under the stars. It was nighttime, and the waves are crashing. And we're surrounded by people who have nothing. And they start singing the old Chris Tomlin song, How Great Is Our God. And I'm just weeping, right? Because I've gotten it so wrong for so long. That I think things that matter don't actually matter, and you realize what actually matters in that moment. And not to say, I mean, it was a pivotal moment in my life, but from that point forward, I just want to make sure that I'm working on what matters, that I'm working on things that are connected to eternity and not just building and accumulating for myself, which is kind of where we live, right? Like, this is the world that we live in. Everybody is so self-consumed and concerned with what it is that they can get, what they have. And so we're not going to get into specifics when it comes to working on what matters. You are an astute bunch. I'm going to let you figure out what that looks like for you. But I want to give us some parameters, some filters that we can use. And we're actually going to use, I love questions. Questions are annoying sometimes, but I love asking questions. I just don't like when people ask me questions. I had somebody ask me a question yesterday. It was a young man, and I told that young man, I said, I'm going to start treating you like one of my own. If you ask a dumb question, I will tell you that that's a dumb question. I love you, but that's a dumb question. Right? Like, don't ask dumb. Listen, and that's, we devalue questions when we ask dumb questions. Ask good questions. Here's a good question. First question is this. Does what I am working on have eternal value? Does what I'm devoting my life to, is what gets the lion's share of my effort and focus, does it have eternal value? Is it something that's going to last? Is it something that is, again, kind of to use that word, immortal? Unfortunately, it's really easy for us to become prisoners of the moment, right? And we are so concerned with how we feel and what we get immediately, that instant gratification that we get for something, and we forget that there is power in deferment. That when the payoff is then and not now, a lot of times the payoff is significantly greater. There is power in sacrifice. There's power in you not getting everything that you want so that other people can get the things that they need. One of the easiest ways to distinguish between whether what you're working on, again, has temporary value or this eternal value, is distinguishing between what and why. What you're working on is not necessarily as important as why you are working on what you are working on. You could do any number of things. The what could be any number of things, but the why has to be right in order for it to be something that has eternal value. There are people who work in business who have a better understanding of their why than people who lead churches. I want to share my suffering with you guys, right? Like, you could be pastoring a church and think that what that you're doing is the most important thing, but if you don't have the right intent, if you haven't connected the intention and the purpose, then you don't understand kind of this importance of eternity. So you could be working any number of things that you could be devoting yourself to, not just work or career, but any of the things that you are giving to and contributing to, they have to have this sense of eternity. It's a matter of the heart and connecting our intentions with eternity. The old story goes, you probably heard this one, there's a guy that's laying bricks, right? Sounds like a fascinating thing to do, laying bricks. And so somebody comes up and they're like, hey, man, what are you doing? And he's like, what does it look like? A dumb question, correct? Dumb question. What do you think I'm doing? I'm laying bricks. And sure enough, that's what he is doing, right? That's what he is doing, is laying bricks. So the guy that asked the question is like, okay, jerk, and goes on to the next one. And he's like, hey, what are you doing? And the guy said, I am building a cathedral. I'm not just laying bricks. I'm building something. I'm creating something that matters, something that has lasting value. And I think that's the difference. You're not just laying bricks. You are building a cathedral. That's the first question. Does what I am working on have eternal value? The second question is this. Does what I am working on benefit others or only myself? Does what I'm working on benefit others or only myself? Now, I think most people would answer that question with a lie. They're like, of course I'm doing it. Of course I work 60 hours a week so that I can help other people out. And then you look at the national averages of people who actually give. Y'all know the number of people who contribute to nonprofits or charities is like 2%. 2% of our society give any kind of their means. The thing, I'm working so hard for other people. Boy, stop lying, right? Just knock it off. Like, at least be honest about your situation, right? That you're selfish and you're greedy and you're trying to get yours. Like, at least be honest about that. Then we can have a conversation. But we can't even have that conversation when you're lying about it. Like, just, y'all know how I feel? Everybody clear on how I feel? That's how I feel. And so I think if you could get most people to answer that question honestly, we're just working so that we can get the things that we want and we can accumulate and we can build things for ourselves that benefits us, and we don't often think about how it benefits others. But the problem is you're going to figure out that's going to lead to a place of frustration, there's an emptiness that's attached to that. Like, all the stuff in the world can't fill that hole you got in your heart. All the accumulations and possessions and the things that you have to have. And man, listen, let me help you out. They make you feel good for about 2 weeks. And then the new wears off and you're back at square one. And now you're looking for another thing. It's the square peg in the round hole. And it will never, ever fully, finally satisfy that itch that you have. And we know the difference is this relationship with Jesus is what creates this sense of contentment and satisfaction. So when we focus on other people, like Jesus focused on other people, we are much more likely to find ourselves working on what matters. Like, I don't care what you do. I don't care what your vocation is. I don't care what your career is. If the why is people, you're going to have a greater sense of purpose, a greater sense of urgency. You must be about your Father's business. And one of the ways you do that is by focusing on people like Jesus. And honestly, can I be honest with you guys in church? Is that acceptable? Is that a good thing? I don't always like people. I know a pastor is not supposed to say that. In fact, I would say it's 50-50. Like, sometimes I was on my way to church this morning. There was two friends that I have, great guys. And I was just thinking about them. I'm like, man, I'm so thankful for them. And you know, just the friendship and the way that their lives have changed and the growth in their life. And I'm thinking about all this stuff. And then, like, I another thing happened. I'm like, oh, people. Oh. Right? I love them. But, you know, I'm so conflicted. It's just a mess. Absolute mess. So Jesus was about people. He was focused on people. Again, the idea here is he didn't have to, but he chose to. He came and he built his life. He built his ministry around people. He did life with people. He surrounded himself with people. And when we do the same, then it helps us to, again, kind of have the right why. And we are focused on building what matters. We, like Jesus, must be about our Father's business. One of the ways that we can do this, this is a quick and very shameless plug. One of the ways that we can do this, kind of connecting these two thoughts, again, focusing on what has eternal value and then obviously focusing on other people. There's an old school term in Christianity called evangelism. Scares the bejesus out of most people, right? Because the assumption is, like, evangelism is I have to go stand on a street corner with a bullhorn and an angry sign and yell at people and tell everybody they're going to hell. That is not necessarily evangelism. And so evangelism is simply the idea of sharing your faith, the gospel, Jesus, with other people. And so when you do that, what you are saying is you care about their eternity. You're trying to help them connect with their eternal purpose. And obviously there is a concern for people when you're willing to do that. So one of the ideas here is when it comes to Easter is next week. Easter is next week. Like, that's what we call the Super Bowl in the church, right? It's Resurrection Sunday, and it is such a cause for incredible celebration. We're so thankful for it. But People are more inclined to come to church on Easter than almost any other time of the year. So one of the ways that you can demonstrate this, again, eternal understanding, this connection with things that matter, and helping, loving, and serving other people is to invite people to church on Easter. I know it's a shock to think that you can invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to the crazy church. Like, that's cool. I don't care how you sell it. Like, y'all sell the goods, and we'll do everything else that we can do to mess that up, right? Just get people to church, because here's what I know. This is what I know for a fact from my life. Had somebody not invited me to church, my life would be drastically different. My life, and not in any kind of good way. And it all started with an invite. Nobody, upon this invitation, there wasn't systematic theology presented. Upon this invitation, they didn't give me the Romans road to salvation, and they didn't tell me about, you know, all the things that were going wrong. They just invited me to church. They expressed, now she was hot, by the way, Shelly. Shelly's like, Shelly's fine. And she's like, hey man, you want to go to church? And I was like, I mean, not really, but girl, you, woo, right? Let's go. So I thought we were on a date at church, and I'm like, it was really like a double date, but she set me up with Jesus. So craziest thing I've ever experienced. And it all started with an invite, right? She just invited me to invite people to church. You have no idea the power of an invite and the impact that it can make on their life. My life is eternally changed because somebody invited me to church. We must be about our Father's business. I want to close with a poem, section of a poem. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There's a guy who has probably the coolest name in all of human history. His name was C.T. Studd. His last name was S-T-U-D-D, Studd. And this is a part of a poem that he wrote, and you've probably heard this before. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Let's be about our Father's business. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good. We are so thankful for you. We are so thankful that you set your face like flint toward the mission and the purpose that God had sent you to the earth to accomplish. We're so thankful that you didn't get distracted. We're so thankful that you weren't selfish. We're so thankful that you didn't make it about you. But God, you came, you gave, you served, that you gave your life as a ransom for us. And we are so thankful for that. God, help us to be about our Father's business too. God, that we have purpose. We have a sense of urgency while we're here. God, that we'll work on what matters. God, we'll work on things that have eternal value, and we'll find ways to serve other people. God, to make what we do not just about ourselves, but find ways to be a blessing to other people. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.